We'll take your Bibles and turn to Malachi, the second chapter. Malachi, the second chapter. The priest under the old covenant had the responsibility of teaching the people God's word and exhorting them to obedience, but they failed. That's addressed right here by Malachi the prophet, or God through Malachi the prophet. Verse 6, true instruction was in his mouth, that is in Levi, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, and it's this little phrase we're going to read next that we're going to make the focus of our study tonight, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. You have turned aside from the way. And in their failure to teach and to live by God's instruction, they set aside God's way. And what particular things did they do? Well, look down a little bit further, verse 11. He said, he loves and has married the daughter of a foreign god. They were not supposed to marry those outside of Israel, those who worshiped idols, but they did. So instead of teaching the people what the law said, they not only failed, but failed in their example and thus turned people aside from God's way. Look down in verse 14. He said, you have dealt treacherously, that is, against the wife of your youth. So instead of keeping the covenant, he says, she's your wife by covenant. Instead of honoring that covenant, they were divorcing their wives. God's plan was one woman for one man for life. And the very people who should have been directing people into God's way was setting aside God's way by their teaching and by their example. Now, I don't know what excuses they may have given. They may have fallen out of love with their wives. There may have been incompatibility. They may have fallen in love with another woman. None of that justifies what we read back up here in verse 8, turning aside from his way. Then, if you look in chapter 3 and verse 5, it expands into other areas. You know, once a person turns aside from the way of God in one area, it opens the door to turning aside from God in other areas. In chapter 3, verse 5, I will draw near to you for judgment, and I'll be swift against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner and his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me. So there's a host of things that this failure in the priests to insist on God's way in their teaching and in their lives, a host of deeds that were done that were out of harmony with the way that God wanted them to live. Turn over to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 7. We move over to New Testament times. So there were the priests in the Old Testament who were supposed to be the teachers and insist that people follow God's way by their instruction and their example. In the time that we're reading now, it was the Pharisees who were their teachers. And they indeed taught the law. In fact, Jesus said they sit in Moses' seat, Matthew 23. So what they tell you, that do and observe. But the problem is, they were not consistent in their teaching or in their practice. Look here at Mark chapter 7, verse 8. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, now remember our phrase back in Malachi, you've turned aside from God's way. Look at this. He said, you're experts at setting aside the commandment of God. That's sarcasm. You folks are really, really good at this. And they were. They had things that looked plausible. The particular case that he's dealing with is verse 10. God said, honor your father and mother. They would say, verse 11, it's carbon. That is, I give it to God, so you didn't have to honor your father and mother. Doesn't that sound great? God's plan was, you take care of your mom and daddy. But they turned aside themselves and the people they taught from God's way, and they made it sound good. You're experts at it. The particular incident that brought all this up was one that sounded pretty good. You wash your hands before you eat. Isn't God a God of holiness and cleanliness? That's a way to reverence God. Jesus said that's all the tradition of men. He said you neglect or set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. So, here we have a passage from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament about the warning of setting aside God's way, and in both cases concerning teachers. So it's certainly a lesson to those of us who teach, and certainly a lesson to those who sit at the feet of teachers, not to be led astray by those who would turn aside God's way. How can we turn aside God's way? Let me suggest some things in the few moments that we have tonight. You don't have to turn to these passages you're familiar with, and I'm going to mention at the beginning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 says, withdraw yourselves or keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life. The way the Apostle put it in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, you're not even to eat with them. The way the Lord put it in Matthew 18 and verse 18, he said, 17 and 18, he said, treat them as a tax gatherer and a Gentile. That's pretty tough. Now, so here's a person who I went to church with. They were a faithful Christian. They've left the Lord. And these verses sound like, I can't associate with them anymore. I can't eat with them anymore. I can't go do social things with them anymore. I just don't think that's the way to do it. I don't feel like that's the way to win people back to God. You ever heard people say that? I have. There's what the text says. What about the fact that the New Testament, I believe it's 9 passages, talk about the kind of music we're to offer to God? And it's vocal music, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. But here's somebody that knows how to play piano very well. And they want to honor God. So they say, I don't think God would be displeased with me playing a piano to honor Him. I think He would be happy with the heart of praise that causes me to play a piano or a guitar or whatever it may be. And so in spite of the fact you've got these 9 passages that talk about vocal music and worship to God, God's way is set aside to justify what someone believes that they want to do. And if they're a friend or a family member, we may buy into that concept. What if that was applied to baptism for the remission of sins? What if somebody just said, I don't believe you have to be baptized in water to have your sins forgiven. What in the world does that have to do with my guilt? I don't feel like that's necessary. Most of us would say, well, the Bible says you've got to be baptized for the remission of sin. But would that not apply to the kind of music we use in worship? Would that not apply to withdrawing from people? Would that not apply to any other biblical topic? Proverbs 14:12. Most everybody in this audience can quote it. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends of it are the ways of death. Because it seems right, I feel like it's right, doesn't make it right. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 5. Here's a classic passage you might want to remember. When dealing with this with people that you're trying to reason with, and they appeal to this idea of I think, I feel, I don't believe God would be displeased with. Here's the story of Naaman, the leper. And he's seeking someone to cleanse him of his leprosy. So he goes down to Israel to Elisha. And verse 10, Elisha tells him, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. Now, he didn't go do it at the first. Why? It's the very thing we're talking about. Look at the next verse. Naaman was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought. You could say, I felt. I don't believe that there's any difference in the water here in Israel and the water back at home. And I don't see the purpose of going and wash myself in Jordan. I thought the man would come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over me. That'd be a much greater demonstration, wouldn't it? And he said, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went away in his rage. But he went away in his rage in his leprosy. And not until he followed God's way was he cleansed of his leprosy. What in the world does washing in Jordan 7 times have to do with leprosy? Only one thing I know. It's God's way. It's that simple. And so when we come across commands that may seem difficult for us, or when we hear other people reason that way, we're warned about letting that kind of quote-unquote reasoning set aside God's way. When we talk about these areas like withdrawing, about baptism must be for the remission of sins, things of that nature. Sometimes one may say, I'm going to go talk to somebody that's older and wiser. I know a person who's been a member of the church for 40 years, and I'm going to go talk to them about this. Now, that's not necessarily bad. Over in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 11, these are just a few of the verses that you could read along this line. But in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14, where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in abundance of counselors, there is victory. I know what I do sometimes when I'm wrestling with a passage or with a point. I may consult some others that I think are wise, knowledgeable people. Nothing in itself wrong with that. In chapter 13 and verse 14, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. I'll not read it now because you're familiar with the story, but 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 6 through 8, you remember when Rehoboam became king and he wanted counsel. So he went to the older men and they gave him counsel and they said, serve the people. He went to the young men. They say, raise their taxes. be a tough king. And you remember what happened, the kingdom divided. In that case, he should have followed the counsel of those older men. But the problem is, the counsel you get from those older and experienced may not always be counsel that's according to God's way. Turn with me to Job chapter 32. Job chapter 32. You remember there's been a dialogue going on between Job and three of his friends. You're aware of the fact that Job was an older man. Don't know how old, but older. He had a family, children, possessions, a reputation in the community. His three friends were likely older men as well. Now, if you'd have went to these men for counsel about suffering, how should I view my suffering? I've lost my family. I've lost my health. I've lost my position in the community. Help me understand it. You'd have got bad, bad counsel. Look at chapter 32, verse 6. So Elihu, he's a younger man. He spoke. He said, "I am young in years, and you are old. Therefore, I was shy and afraid to tell you what I think." That's not a bad attitude. I want to let the older people speak first and listen. That's a good attitude. "I thought age should speak and increased years should teach wisdom." And that's correct. That's the way it should be. And you expect it to be. But it doesn't always work out that way. Continue. "But it is a spirit in man. The breath of the Almighty gives them understanding. The abundant in years may not be wise, nor may elders understand justice." In this particular case, they didn't. They did not understand the moral government of God. And if you'd have went to them for instruction, in fact, what they told Job was, "You're a sinner and you need to confess it." Job said, "I'm not guilty of impenitent sin in my life." And God's way is you don't confess that which you haven't done. But that's what they were advising. And so their counsel was bad counsel. Look at Psalm 119. I don't know how old the writer was. He's a younger person. That's indicated by several statements in the psalm. But look at verse 99. Psalm 119, 99. "I have more insight than all my teachers." That sounds pretty arrogant, doesn't it? For a young man to say that. But it's not arrogance. Keep going. "For your testimonies are my meditation." The reason he believed he understood more was because his understanding was based upon God's precepts. He said, "I restrain my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word." Verse 100, "I understand more than the aged." These are not arrogant statements. They're statements of confidence in God's word, this particular psalm, 172 verses. And over and over and over again throughout the psalm, the word of God is extolled. And every verse except 5 in this psalm mentions the word of God in one way or another. So it is not arrogance, but it's absolute confidence in the word of God. So consult older people, yes. You know, when I study, now I'm running across a difficult passage, or I'm trying to check my interpretation, I will turn to sources of men long dead, but men who were very, very knowledgeable in the languages in which the Bible is written. and men who have done reading, wide reading and research. And I'll read sometimes what they say. But when it's all said and done, what I depend on is what I read in the text. Sometimes they're helpful, but sometimes I wonder, where in the world did they get this? And sometimes I know they got it from another older guy. So there's value in that, but there's no just cause for setting aside what you read in the Scriptures, regardless of what older people may say. You may be dealing with the kind of thing the church could spend its money for. And there are places, churches, where you could go where all the older people would say it's okay to spend your money to build a kitchen or a playground or start a school. The question is that the way of God? That's the question. One of the most powerful things that influence our thinking and may cause us to turn away from God is the power of numbers. You know, I've given some examples. Withdrawing, instrumental music, baptism for the remission of sins. Can you imagine talking to your friend who's a part of a denomination, let's say, and they say, you know, I've been to a lot of churches. I know about a lot of churches. I have never seen churches that practice this. Most churches that I know anything about do not withdraw from people as you're talking about. That must be some Church of Christ thing that you've got. And most churches that you go to right here in Humble or in the state of Texas are going to have instruments of music in their worship. And you little group, you don't have one and you think you're right and everybody else is wrong. And that can be a powerful thing. Might stop, make you stop and re-examine. And that's okay too. But don't let the numbers sway you. Look at 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. Now the fact that nobody else believes it, nobody else practices it, may be a reason for examining what you believe or teach. Be a good check. But here in 1 Kings chapter 22, in verse 6, here we have the king of Israel who wanted to go to war against the king of Aram, and he asked Jehoshaphat to join him, and Jehoshaphat said, okay, verse 5, but he said, let us first inquire the Lord. So the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400, not 4, not 40, 400 prophets to find out if it was okay to go to war and if they'd be successful. And so he asked that, and they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. How can you beat that? 400 prophets said. Well, Jehoshaphat said, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of him? So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there's one man who may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But Jehoshaphat persuaded him to call Micaiah. And when you get to the end of verse 10, all the prophets were prophesying before them. Verse 12, all the prophets were prophesying thus, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. There in the act, the 400 men, the battle's yours, man. You're high victory. So the messenger encouraged Micaiah. He said, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable. They all agree. They're favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that shall I speak. And if you recall the story, he prophesied not only that they'd be defeated, but that the king of Israel would die. They go to war. A guy shoots an arrow at random, and it hits the king and kills him. The one prophet was right. The 400 prophets were wrong. If you're standing on the sidelines, you live in that time, who do I believe? The majority sure sounds like it'd take the day, but it certainly didn't in that case. Well, when you get to the New Testament, 1 Peter 3, we've been studying with Matt from these letters that Peter wrote. These people were in a world of ungodliness, and they had obeyed the gospel. They'd come out from their old pagan backgrounds. Wouldn't be surprised that their family, their uncles, aunts, nieces, maybe their dads and moms and grandpas still practiced the idolatrous way of life. The people they worked with and associated with, and here they're just this minority. I don't know how many there were in these scattered areas that were the focus of Peter's letter, but certainly they were in a minority. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Now, he had told them some strange things, in fact, already, starting in chapter 2. He said, submit to government. Respect human institutions, the king, the governor. Why would you do that? They're wicked, they're corrupt, they're selfish. Respect law and government. That's different. He's told servants, respect your master, be submissive. Not thee, man, I'm going to rebel, I'm going to steal everything I can when I leave. No, he says, you respect your master, be submissive. Woman married to a man who's not a Christian, chapter 3. He told them, he said, you respect your husband and live with him in a respectful, obedient way. And the man who's married to a woman, he's to show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Now, that's different from the society in which they live, and certainly they would be in a minority to live that way. He then goes on to talk about how they're to live in the face of abuse and malignment, charges and so forth. Why do you live that way? Sure, strange. Nobody else I know lives that way. Sanctify Christ as Lord. As Lord. What does Lord mean? One having authority. He directs how you live. We talked about seeking first the kingdom. That's what this is about. You seek first His will. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. I don't know if they face that daily. I wouldn't be surprised they faced it in their families. I know from chapter 4 and in verse 4, their old associates were surprised that they didn't practice what they used to practice, and they maligned them. What can you say to people who may be tempted to turn aside from God's way about how you treat government, how you treat your master or employer, how you act in your family, how you react to mistreatment and your dealing with your fellow man? What is something you could tell people like that that would encourage them? Well, look here in chapter 3, verse 20. It talks about the time of Noah. It's a time when people were disobedient, verse 20. And the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few... So here's Noah, a preacher of righteousness, he tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2. He's preaching and he's preaching and he's preaching and he's preaching. Must not be very good. He can only convince his family. The flood came. A few. And we mean few here. You can underline it and circle it. 8 persons were brought safely through the water. What's that got to do with the readers of this letter? Read the next verse. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. How many of their religious friends have been baptized? How many of your religious friends have been baptized for the remission of sins? The majority of the people that you know that are even religious, either they were baptized as a baby or they're baptized to get into a church, you're in the minority. No question about it. But don't let that cause us to set aside God's way. I'm thankful for spiritual leaders. I'm thankful that I grew up going to church where there were spiritual leaders, men who knew the Bible and taught the Bible, godly elders, places where I attended. I'm certainly indebted to them. And so spiritual leaders are valuable in following God's way, but spiritual leaders, again, can be the cause of people turning away from God's way. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. When I was just a young preacher living in Orange, Texas, I went to some elders of another Church of Christ in town, and I asked them for the Bible authority for some of the things that they were doing. I had a sheet of paper. I said, write the verse. I don't remember how many elders they were. They could not write a verse. So, here I'm a young guy. Here are these older men who are elders. What about all the people in that church? Who should they follow? Here's 1 Chronicles 13. David wanted to move the ark. It says he consulted with the captains of the thousands and the hundreds and with every leader. And remember, we talked about sometimes it's good to have counselors. And so that's not bad. This particular case, the counselors were leaders of the people. He said to the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you. Where did we start tonight? If it seems good to you. I feel like it's okay. I think it's okay. That's what he's appealing to here now. And, he added, if it's from the Lord our God. Let us send everywhere to our kinsmen who remain in all the land of Israel, also to the priests and Levites. Now, there are leaders right there, the priests and Levites. And that they may meet with us, verse 3, and bring back the ark of our God to us. Isn't that a grand motive? How could God ever be displeased with that? So you remember they assembled the people, built a new cart, verse 7. Not some old shabby cart. They built a brand new one to carry the ark. Verse 9, when they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark because the oxen nearly upset it. The anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah. He struck him down because he has put out his hand to the ark. And he died there before God. David was angry and he was afraid. You see that in verse 11 and 12. Some time passed, I'm not sure how much, but David learned his lesson. Go to chapter 15. David said, verse 2, no one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites. Why? What difference does it make as you get it to where you're going? And everybody thought it was all right. The leader said it was okay. Here's the answer, for the Lord chose. Why withdraw? Why instrument? Why only vocal music, not instrumental music? Why baptism for the remission of sins? Why plurality of elders in every local church? And on you could go. Here's the answer right there. The Lord chose them to carry the ark of God. Look down at verse 13. Because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek Him according to the ordinance. Verse 15, the sons of Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles thereon, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. And you're not going to read about those commands in chapter after chapter. You'll find a verse about the poles and a verse about carrying it on the shoulders of the priest. And they had to put that together to arrive at God's plan. So leaders, Jesus' day, who were the leaders? the Pharisees. You go to the synagogue, they teach you. Look at Matthew 5. We studied from Jesus' sermon this morning. We studied from chapter 6, back up in chapter 5. Started verse 21. What's that repetitive phrase? He said, "You have heard the ancients were told." Verse 22, "But I say to you." And he repeats that again in 27. "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." It was said, verse 31. Verse 32, "But I say to you." And they made it sound good. You know, verse 31, it was said, "Whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce." That sounds pretty good. Give her a certificate of divorce and everything be lovely. There's something in the Old Testament about that. But if you listen to your synagogue teachers, you're not going to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to skip this next one just to mention it because of time. What's one of the strong factors that cause people to choose a course in religion or morals? Tradition. The way it's always been done. We practice at this congregation congregational meetings. Do you know there's people that say, "I have been a Christian for 30 years. I have never heard of a Church of Christ having congregational meetings." We have always had men's business meetings. What are they appealing to? What book, chapter, and verse talks about men's business meetings? There's two chapters talk about congregational meetings. I know what they're appealing to. They're appealing to tradition. To turn aside from God's way. When people want to become a member here, if they walk up to the front and say, "I'd like to be part of this congregation," I say, "That'll be fine, but the elders need to talk with you. We need to visit together." And again, I've had people tell me, "I've been a member of the church for 50 years or whatever, been part of several churches. I have never, ever had anybody tell me something like that before." So what? So what? Now that may be a cause to re-examine, but tradition is not authority. And you know the passage in Matthew 15. We ought to follow apostolic tradition, 2 Thessalonians 1. But here's one that bothers people. If you tell people God's way is, you should not drink alcoholic beverages. You should not dance the lewd dances that people dance today, like at the prom, for example. And you ought to dress modestly. You ought to cover up your body and not dress sensually. People are going to think you're crazy. You mean you don't dance? Young people, they fear that repercussion. Older people may fear it as well. You're in a work environment. You go to a company party and they want to give you an alcoholic beverage. If you refuse it, are you afraid of the repercussion, what they might say? What will people think? I've, right here, in years past, there's been times when we would get up and make a statement about someone that had been worked with and they were unfaithful, and we were going to encourage the congregation to withdraw from them. And we had visitors who were coming to investigate whether they wanted to worship with us, and they never, ever came back. So should that determine what we do? Your repercussion? What people are going to say and do? We read 1 Peter chapter 4 a moment ago. Remember what Peter told those people? He said, they're surprised. They're surprised, he said, that you do not do the things that you used to do with them, verse 4. They're surprised. What do you think they said the next time they were invited to one of the banquets where they drank and corralled, verse 3. They said, no, I'm not going. In chapter 4, verse 14, he said, if you revile for the name of Christ, you probably will be. I had some bad things to say about you. What did he say about that? You're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Don't be afraid of repercussions and what people say about you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when Paul went to Corinth, a city where there were what we would call universities, a city of higher learning, he came talking about some Jew that was crucified outside Jerusalem. And that this Jew that was crucified outside Jerusalem was vital to every person in Corinth for their eternal destiny and their relationship with God. In verse 18, he said the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Foolishness. Don't be afraid of it. So when it comes to the way of the Lord, there's only one way that we should think. Over in Isaiah chapter 8, the people were consulting mediums, verse 19, spiritists who whisper and mutter. Why do people do that? For direction. What should I do? Verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. That's where you go to decide what to do and what's right. To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because they have no dawn. They have no light. They have nothing to give you to direct your steps. When Paul wrote about withdrawing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, he said, we command you in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's what should direct what we think. And when Paul wrote to a young preacher, Timothy, those two letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, where he talked about things like a woman's role in 1 Timothy chapter 2, about what kind of people can lead a congregation in chapter 3, about false doctrines. Matt was talking about false doctrine this morning. In chapter 4, he talked about that. About family duty to widows, those in need, in chapter 5. And then in 2 Timothy, encouraging Timothy not to be intimidated by others. He gave him this exhortation. Hold the pattern, verse 13. Hold the standard. That's your job, Timothy. Don't let any of these other things, neither what people feel, their age, majority, whether they're leaders in the congregation. In fact, in 1 Timothy 5, he said, elders, it's sin, you're to rebuke. Neither tradition nor the fear of repercussion, but to the law and to the testimony. That'll help us keep our focus on the right track and do the right things.